Please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. This is the first of several accounts of the faith of Abraham as they're recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's, of course, appropriate that a chapter on faith, particularly on the faith of Old Testament saints, would have Abraham in it, and even Abraham as something of a focus in it, because there's lots here about him. Abraham, of course, is our Old Testament paradigm for what it means to be a believer. Abraham believed God, we are told. Not just in the Old Testament, but several times in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him. That faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is one who is counted righteous by faith. And so, again, it's appropriate that we would turn back and consider him, even as we've gone through in sort of an order, really, through several of those Old Testament figures. And so, again, we're going to be taking this somewhat slowly. There's lots of different pieces and parts throughout this. This morning, we're only looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. And before we read this portion of God's Word, let's look to him once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, our great God and King, we again, O Lord, come to you and seek from you that blessing which only you can give. We pray this morning that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would be with your people by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they might conscionably hear your word. We ask that you would grant us this grace, this blessing this morning, for we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I'm sure that many of you here this morning are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador in the 1950s. And he went down to Ecuador in a plane flying around from place to place, seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to indigenous tribes there in that country. He's known for his missionary labors. He's also known for a saying that he had in his journal. There's some debate over whether he's actually the originator of this, but that doesn't matter. He said in his journal, "He is no great fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And of course, Jim Elliot is probably most famous for not just saying those words, but for living out those words. And if we could possibly put it this way, dying those words. He gave his life in the service to Jesus Christ, when a group from one of those tribes that he had gone to bring the gospel to attacked he and the men with him and took his life. He gave up what he could not keep because he had gained already in Christ Jesus something that he could never lose. No doubt Jim Elliot learned that lesson through his study of the life of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave up his life for us all and called all of us as his disciples to take up our cross, the instrument of our death, and to follow after him. But Jim could have also learned that lesson as he even studied the life of Father Abraham. Abraham, again, is a paradigm in the Old Testament for faith in the promises of God. But he's also a testimony to this saying, this idea, that you are not a fool at all if you willingly give up those things that you cannot keep anyway in order to gain something that cannot be taken away from you. We're told in these three passages three primary things about Abraham. The first thing that we're told is that when Abraham was called, he obeyed. We know from the story in Genesis that Abraham was living with his father and his extended family, certainly, even with his nephew Lot, in Ur of the Chaldeans, and that he was called by God to come out of that place, out of his father's house, and to travel to a place that God would show him. And we know, again, from the story, I've said this to some people, after Hebrews, we're going to be looking at Genesis. And so this is almost like a preview of the next sort of sermon series. But we'll see in greater detail how Abraham wanders, you know, first to Haran and then comes down into Canaan. But the point is that he's making here is that when Abraham was called, he obeyed. He left his father's house. Now, Abraham was not called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldeans because he already walked with God. In fact, Joshua in Joshua 24 makes it fairly clear that Abraham, along with his father Terah and the rest of his family, when they lived in that city, they were idolaters. They were not believers in this God. Abraham was not called out of that place because he walked with God. Abraham was called out of that place so that he would walk with his God. You see, what we have here in these few words in Hebrews 11 is witness to the conversion of Abraham. Yes, he received the outward call. He heard it when God called him and gave him those promises and drew him out of that place. But we also see the inward, effectual call of the Word of God on the heart of a man to change him, to convert him. But we also see something of what that meant for Abraham. He was called to leave behind his job, whatever that might have been in that city, whatever friends or neighbors, acquaintances he had to leave those things. He had to leave his house, whatever other kinds of possessions he might have accumulated. He could take, obviously, some what he could carry, perhaps, but, you know, that couch that he got, that's got to stay. In a word, Abraham gives up the kinds of things that we would describe as security. All his family, with the exception of Lot. His home, his friends, his means of providing food for the table for his wife. And Abraham exchanges all of those things for a promise. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And through you, all the lands, all the nations of this world will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. But that's all that Abraham receives when he is called out. A promise that God will do these things and a promise that God will show him eventually the place that he is to receive for his inheritance. And when God spoke all these things to Abraham, Genesis simply records, so Abraham departed. Abraham trusted in that promise that he received. And he released all the things that he had so that he could grasp hold of this promise that God had given to him. Here is, in living color, the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 13, the parable of the pearl of great price. There Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Abraham, no doubt, had some possessions. But when God placed before him this marvelous pearl of his promises, Abraham was willing to get rid of all of it to follow this God. And so he departed, and so he obeyed the living God. My friends, this underlines for us the fact that the Christian life involves sacrifice. All of us who call upon the name Jesus Christ, all of us have had to give up something. Even if that was only the old ways that we followed prior to our coming to Christ, we had to at least give that up. But some of us have had to give up more than that. Some of us are here and our families, our friends are not believers. And while we may have them in one sense, they may even be near to us. There's something about coming to Christ that causes that great rift where the things we had before are no longer there. And the Jim Elliots of the world, of course, give up everything, do they not, to follow Christ? No doubt his friends and his family thought he was giving up everything when he got on a plane to fly to Ecuador, but they were mistaken. Some of us have to give up much. Some of us will have to give up everything as we follow Christ. But when God calls us to leave our old life, when God calls us to leave anything, he replaces it with something far more glorious, just as it was in Abraham's life. He calls us to give up those things we can't keep, that we might receive righteousness in Christ Jesus, something that we can never lose. This first thing we're told is that when he was called, Abraham obeyed. The second thing we're told in this text is that when he arrived, Abraham sojourned. That's not the word that our text uses. It uses dwelt as a foreigner. But the word there, and perhaps if you have a different translation, it'll say sojourning there. And that is, of course, exactly what it is that Abraham did. He was called out and traveled to, and at some point God said, "This is the land that I was leading you to." Abraham didn't know until he got there, "This is the land. I will show it to you." And so when he arrived, Abraham dwells in the land of promise. But he doesn't live there. He doesn't dwell there as the leader of a great nation. That was the first promise that God made to him. He doesn't live there as a king. He doesn't even live there as a sort of run-of-the-mill landowner in that place. No, Abraham dwells in the land as a foreigner, one who has no legal standing, no legal status. Now notice that in our text, Lot, of course, is not mentioned, but Isaac and Jacob are. He dwelt in the land of promise with Isaac and Jacob, these men who were heirs of the same promise that he had received. Now we know that they were heirs of that promise by birth, and we know that they were heirs of that promise by the confirmation that God gave to each of those men. God spoke the same promises to Isaac and to Jacob. But they too dwelt in tents. They too dwelt as sojourners. To sojourn in the land means to dwell with no permanent place. They lived in tents. And they wandered to and fro. Particularly Abraham is told to walk the length and the breadth of that land, to see all of it. But he owns only what he can carry with him. Eventually he will own nothing more than a burial plot for he and his wife. Now, we're told in Genesis that Abraham and even Lot were eventually wealthy men. They received all kinds of gifts, particularly when Abraham and Sarah traveled down to Egypt. He has great flocks. He has gold. But he's always on the move. Without a city, without a strong dwelling place, how much more would Abraham be worried about raiders in the night? How often would he sleep with one eye open, perhaps? Remember, Canaan is not an empty land. It's enemy-occupied territory. And Abraham, as powerful as he was, with even all the retainers that he had, no doubt he worried about outstaying his welcome in any one place. Probably developed a strong sense of stranger danger. You see somebody on the horizon, you call your men in and you prepare for the worst. Why then does our author highlight this fact of Abraham sojourning, living as a foreigner in that land? Well, imagine if you were in Abraham's shoes. You're given a land that is in the possession of somebody else. I imagine for Abraham it was actually difficult sometimes not to become bitter. This is what you're giving me? Something that somebody else owns? Imagine if you had a 10-year-old son who loves football, and perhaps, what is the game? The big game's tonight, isn't it? Or today? And you somehow land your hands on the winning football. Right? The football that was used at the end of the game to win the game or whatever else it is. You get your hands on it and you bring it to this boy who loves football and you say, this is the game that won the Super Bowl, but we're going to put it up here on the top shelf. And you can never touch it. You can never get it down. You can never play with it. Abraham looks around and sees at all times this marvelous land flowing with milk and honey that's his, but actually also belongs to somebody else. How often do our experiences of God's grace fall below our expectations of what they should be? Now, to be sure, oftentimes our experience of God's grace far outshines our expectations. But other times, it can seem a little underwhelming, the things that God is doing in our lives, or maybe even in the lives of others. And maybe the key is to not have expectations. Maybe that's our problem, is that we have those expectations, and then for whatever reason, God gives what He gives, and then we are unsatisfied because God gives less than we thought He would. Maybe the key is not to have expectations at all. But doesn't that actually run a little bit counter to what we're told about Abraham? Abraham did not sojourn in those lands by emptying himself of all expectations. No, Abraham dwelt in this land as a foreigner in tents without owning a piece of it beyond two burial plots. Abraham did these things by faith. Abraham was convinced that whoever owns this land, that God was going to give it to his children. However strong their cities may appear to him, God was going to bring it about that this land was in the possession of the great nation that would eventually come from him, from Isaac and from Jacob. And so every one of Abraham's steps fell upon land that was promised to him, to his son, to his grandson, to the nation that would flow from these men. And he walked that land from one end to the other, convinced that God would bring about the promises that he had made. Not by emptying his expectations, but by holding to the promises that God had given him. But I also want us to consider a third thing that we're told in this text. We're told that by faith Abraham went, he obeyed and departed, that by faith Abraham dwelt in that land as a sojourner. But we could also ask the question, why would Abraham do these things? And we're told But the reason he did these things in verse 10 is that for, or we could easily translate that because, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did these things. He obeyed God. He wandered through the land of Canaan because he was waiting for something. Actually, that word waited is a bit of an under-translation. We wait for lots of things, do we not? We wait for the toaster to pop. We wait in line at the DMV. We wait for our number to be called. Sometimes we wait for people to get ready in our household so that we can leave and come to church. Sometimes we wait very long for that to happen, don't we? And at different times, that experience of waiting will take on a very different character. I mean, if you're starving, you wait differently for the toaster to pop than if you're not hungry. I mean, if you really love Pop-Tarts, you wait with a different character for that toaster to come up. What if you're about to get your first license? How is that experience of waiting far different than when you're renewing it for the 50th time? It's different. What if you arise Sunday morning filled with joy, filled with a desire to come and meet God and His people? Your experience of waiting, even for your small children to get ready, is going to be different. You see, Abraham did not just wait. This word that is used here, it means something more. It means to wait with expectations. It means to anticipate. Abraham obeyed. He dwelt there because he was expecting something. He was filled with eager expectation and anticipation. But we're also told what he was waiting expectantly for. A city that has foundations, one whose designer, one whose builder is God. It's a city with foundations. What a stark contrast to a life lived in tents. You know, it's a little like going away to college, isn't it? I mean, when you're at college, you don't want to accumulate more stuff than you can fit in your car. Right? Because eventually you're going to have to leave college and take those things somewhere else. And so maybe you see something that you would love to have. A lamp, a couch, a dog. Hey, but you know you can't keep those things in your dorm room, at least the dog. And you know certainly that they're not going to fit in your hatchback when you get that job across the country and you have to drive there. You're waiting until you have foundations, solid foundations underneath you when you get that first apartment or that first house. But Abraham's whole life was like that. Looking at things perhaps that he wanted and saying to himself, we can't drag that through the desert. Never able to settle down. Right? Never able to get that pool table he always wanted. Never having those foundations beneath him. But he longed for and looked for a city that has foundations, a place where he could live forever. And so, as well as Jesus said, he stored up not treasures in the baggage as he would drag them through the desert. He stored up his treasures in heaven, in that city that has foundations. But it's also described here as a city that is designed and built by God. Our text has perhaps a slightly different translation that seems to say builder and maker is sort of the same thing. But the idea is that it is designed by God, that it matches this impression that God has of what it will look like, and then he actually creates that. He is the architect and the one who constructs this city with foundation. But by describing it in this way, our author is reminding us that this city that has foundations is also a place that is perfectly matched to Abraham's every need. that is designed to fulfill every one of Abraham's godly desires. It's a place that fully satisfies. It's a place that fills you up with the blessings of God. And it's a place from which he would never be moved. Abraham is waiting for this city because it is a city in which the fullness of God dwells. And in fact, as we know it, it's the place where the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. It's where Jesus is. He was longing for and looking for that place where eventually would sit and reign as fully man. Jesus Christ, the one who has accomplished our salvation. Abraham is looking forward to heaven and then eventually the new heavens and the new earth and an eternity in the land that God had designed and built for his people to live forever. But I imagine that similar to Noah, Abraham probably received all kinds of questions as he's wandering through the land of Canaan. Abraham, why don't you just settle down here? What is it that you're looking for, Abraham? You're constantly going. You were going north last year, and now you're coming back and you're headed south. What are you looking for? But Abraham was not looking for anything. Abraham was looking forward to something. And a faith that looks forward is a faith that accepts nothing less than what God has promised. See, a faith that looks forward refuses to settle. Why won't you just settle, Abraham? Because I'm not going to settle. I am waiting expectantly for the fullness of the promise of God to fall upon me. My friends, the faith of Abraham encourages us. It exhorts us never to settle for anything this side of heaven. That's what the author of Ecclesiastes describes as being under heaven. A couple of weeks ago, before the congregational meeting, we began in prayer meeting a study on Ecclesiastes. And I encourage you for all kinds of reasons to come out on Wednesday night for the study, which I think is going to be good, but also for the prayer time as well. And in Ecclesiastes, he describes those things that are under heaven, those things that are merely earthly, those things that are experienced in this life. The author describes them as vanity. In fact, vanity of vanities, he says. Vanity in Hebrew describes something like a fog. Right? When you're in the middle of a fog, you're disoriented, are you not? It conceals things, especially if you're driving. It conceals danger. You get lost. You get disoriented. You can't find your way. It's confusing. It shrinks your horizon down to just as far as you can see. And yet all it takes is a breeze to come by and blow it away. All it takes, as rare as that may be in western Pennsylvania, all it takes is for the sun to come out from behind the clouds and it burns it away. It has no real existence of itself. This is what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying is true about the things of this world. They're like a fog. They are worse than fog. But Abraham was looking forward to something that was solid, something that was lasting. He was not wandering around the land of promise looking for it. He was wandering around the world of promise looking forward to something else. We do not look for it as if we don't know where it is. We look forward to it because it is our inheritance. But you know, there's actually something more here for us. Because we don't just look forward to the fulfillment of promises the way that Abraham was doing. We look back, do we not, to promises that have already been fulfilled. Abraham might be considered by his contemporaries a great fool for leaving his land and all his possessions and his house and everything else and going down to Canaan with nothing more than a promise, nothing more than the word of God. But friends, we are called to build our life, yes, on promises, some of which have not been fulfilled. But the bedrock promise we build our lives on, the bedrock promise that our faith rests upon, is the fulfillment of salvation through Jesus Christ. We may have no solid foundations the way the world sees them in this world, but we are called to build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We have been given, even now, the presence of God and the fullness of His Son, Jesus Christ. But doesn't that mean that just as we are living in the days of Noah, so too we're living in the days of Abraham? We're called out of the kingdoms of this world. We're called out of darkness by the gospel of grace. We're set apart from that evil kingdom out there and drawn into the realm where God is working and blessing. And we too are called to dwell in this present age as sojourners, as exiles. That's what Peter calls the saints as he writes them his letter. We're called to not adopt the ways of this world, but we're called to press on in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we too are called to wait for the day of the Lord with anticipation, with great expectation, that day when Jesus will return and set everything right. Yes, you may be called to give up much in this life. You will certainly dwell as strangers no matter where you go. And you will wait with eager expectation the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why will you do all these things? Because He is no great fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool at all to give up everything in this life to gain Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray to Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise You and thank You this morning that You have indeed called us out of darkness. You have drawn us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have called us, O Lord, to take up our crosses, to follow Him as sojourners and exiles. And You have given us a promise, O Lord, that one day Your Son will return. And yet, Father, You do not leave us in this existence empty, looking for You, looking for Your promises. But You fill us with Your Spirit. You give us Your Word. You guide us. You direct us. You satisfy our souls. Father, help us as Your children not to settle for the things this world might offer, but enable us, Father, by Your grace to look forward to the fulfillment of every promise on the day of Christ Jesus. Father, help us to dwell by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.